been blessed by being here this morning. Your singing has especially encouraged me as we got here. Unfortunately, just a little bit late, we heard you singing through the open windows, and that encouraged me. And as I joined in, it lifted my spirit. And so grateful for the opportunity to serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. I might just, before we get into the sermon, mention someone that has been special to me over the years from here. The morning after I was ordained, Perry Lee Stutzman called me with some encouragement. Had a verse for me and some words of encouragement, and he did that several times throughout the early years of my ministry, and that has been a blessing for me. This week, Perry and Judith brought some ice cream for our family, and I just want to bless them for the way that they have encouraged me and my family, and thank you so much for doing that for us. In 1921, a couple from Sweden named David and Svea Flood moved to Africa to be missionaries. They worked with another missionary couple, the Ericsons, and they ended up going to a remote village in what was then called the Belgian Congo. They weren't warmly received there. The chief did not like them at all. He wouldn't even let them enter his village. So they decided to build their huts close to the village and see if they could make any inroads as they tried to reach these people. They prayed for a breakthrough, a spiritual breakthrough, but nothing seemed to be happening. The only contact they had with any of the villagers was a boy who sold them chickens and eggs twice a week. The wife, Svea Flood, decided that she would make the most of this contact and try to lead this boy to Christ. And eventually he did become a Christian. But nothing else really seemed to go well at all. They still couldn't have contact with the rest of the village. And malaria made its rounds through the two missionary families. And it got to the point where finally the Ericsons, the other family, decided that they were done. They were going to leave. They went back to the missionary base. The Flood family decided to keep trying. They were expecting a baby in a very primitive situation. The village chief actually allowed a midwife to help with the birth. They had a little girl, but the delivery was very hard for Svea, and she died 17 days after the baby was born. Apparently at that point, something snapped inside of David Flood. He buried his wife there and took his children back to the missionary base. And he handed his newborn baby to the Ericsons and said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." I'd like for you to keep that story in mind as we go throughout the sermon today. I will finish it later, but for now just keep listening. I think you would all agree with me that this was a picture of a man in despair. This morning I'd like to talk some about despair, and I recognize it's not really a pleasant topic, but I think we all recognize too that it is a part of life. And I'd like to specifically this morning look at the disciples' despair after Jesus was crucified. You can turn to Matthew chapter 4. To get an accurate picture of the disciples' despair after Jesus' death, I think we need to back up and look at the disciples' story from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And for now, I'm just going to look at a number of accounts of Jesus calling his disciples and their responses to him. So first of all, here I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So we have here Peter and Andrew doing their job. They're fishing. And Jesus comes along and says to them, Come with me. I'll change what you catch from now on, from fish to people. And we see there Peter and Andrew's response. They straightway left their nets and followed. Doesn't seem to be any hesitation on their part. They don't seem to question exactly what's going on here, what's going to happen. They took immediate action. So let's keep reading here. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Again, we see immediate action. They left the ship and they left their father and they followed Jesus. Here we see them leaving more than just their business, their work. They left their family as well. Don't have to turn to this, but in Mark 2:14, we have Jesus calling Levi. And he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Again, we have immediate action. No questioning, no, let me finish this up first, no, let me think about it. They left what they were doing and they followed Jesus. Now, I don't know to what extent they understood what they were doing, or who Jesus was and what he was asking of them. Maybe they thought this was something temporary. Maybe they thought they'd be back to their normal lives soon enough. But we see a willingness to leave what they were doing and follow Jesus. There's an account in John, I think we'll turn to that, John chapter 1, that shows that several of the disciples seem to understand who Jesus was. John chapter 1, and I'll be starting in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which, being interpreted, the Christ. So we have here Andrew telling Simon Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. There doesn't seem to be any questioning, any doubt in his mind. Going on in verse 42, And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So again, here we have, in this case, Philip identifying Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 46, And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And so again, we have someone declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. They were casting their lot with the one they thought would save Israel. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he became quite popular, and there were quite a few people following him at that point. But Jesus challenged them, and he asked them to acknowledge who he was. And when he did this, many of them quit following him. John 6, verse 66 and following says this, From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus asked the 12, then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one who brings life. We believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Where else could we go? These men saw the truth, and they couldn't go back to life as they used to know it. They're convinced that Jesus is the one who's going to save them. And that's why it didn't make sense for them when Jesus said things like this out of John 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. Why would the Messiah, the Savior, talk about death? A few verses later, Jesus said this, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. You can probably imagine how they reacted to this. Jesus can't die. He's the Messiah. He needs to be the one that's saving other people from dying. The next verse says, The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? And yet, that is exactly what happened. Jesus, the one who they believed to be the Messiah, was taken by the authorities. He was beaten badly. He was subjected to a trial in which he was falsely accused. And yet, he didn't defend himself. He was taken out and crucified, dying a criminal's death. What a terrible turn of events. Who can blame the disciples for scattering? Things were not turning out the way that they thought they would. What the chief priests and the scribes and the elders said seemed to be true. They said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The very man they had put their hope in as the Messiah was dead. His body was placed into a tomb. So much for them being willing to give up everything to follow him. Now they had nothing to show for it. Now everyone knew that they had been following a fraud. No wonder they were afraid. Just like the missionary, David Flood, they had given up everything they had to follow Jesus, and they ended up with what looked like nothing, or maybe less than nothing, to show for it. It appears that they had every reason to despair. Think about the cross. What does it mean to you and me? The cross to us, I think, represents redemption. It represents reconciliation with God. We look at the cross and we see healing and a perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. We know that there's power in the blood of Jesus. The disciples didn't see it that way. How could they? To them, it was humiliation, both for Jesus and themselves. For them, at this point, it was defeat. The one who was going to save them was dead. All hope was gone. The power of the cross is only real if the tomb is empty. Well, I've talked about despair this morning, and I think I've talked about it long enough. Sometimes in order to understand how spectacular the light is, we need to understand how deep the darkness is. But let's turn our focus now to hope. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Talk about hope. From complete defeat, from going to find, to look for a dead body, to total victory. We have here an empty tomb, and we have a risen Savior. I think some of the most amazing words ever spoken were said by the angel here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. All of the despair that Jesus' death has brought is now lifted. Now the power of the cross over sin is for real. There is power over death because Jesus has triumphed over death. No longer do the followers of Jesus need to live in fear and despair. I'm going to keep reading here in Luke chapter 24, and I'll make some observations as I go through this. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So the disciples here didn't believe the amazing news. And, you know, we can kind of understand why. How is this possible? Jesus was dead. They knew that. They had seen it with their own eyes. What proof did they have at this point that he was alive? And that brings to us, I think, the question, what do we do with Jesus? Do we believe in him? Do we believe that he is risen? Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So we have Peter, the impulsive one, going to see for himself. And yes, the evidence was there. No body, but the grave clothes were still there. Surely no one stealing a dead body would take off the grave clothes. So it must mean that Jesus had risen. Peter leaves in amazement at what had happened. Verse 13, and behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So we have here two men that are discouraged. They know Jesus died, and they had heard that he rose from the dead, but they don't understand everything. They're still set on the idea that this man was going to save Israel. They didn't understand what was going on here, didn't understand his death, and they didn't know if Jesus had truly risen. Well, Jesus takes them through Scripture and shows them that these happenings are actually fulfilling prophecy and fulfilling God's plan. When their minds and hearts were open to Jesus, they were no longer in despair or discouragement, but rather they had hope. They were so excited about what they had learned that they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to tell the others. Keep reading here in verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. We see a complete turnaround in the disciples here. You know, they had the chance to interact with the risen Savior, and it completely changes who they are. No longer are they living in despair. Now they understand what was going on, what had happened, and they see how Jesus has fulfilled God's plan. And they also recognize that God is going to continue to fulfill his plan and that they have a role to play in that. And I think the last two verses we read there show just how complete the transformation is. It says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Going from thinking all is lost to praising God and to sharing him with the people around them. This morning, I ask you this question. Where are you living? Are you living in despair, or are you living in hope? If you're living in sin, if you haven't given your heart completely to God, then you are living in despair. The work of the cross and the empty tomb have not yet changed your life. You are on the path of death. I urge you to come to Jesus to see the power of the cross and to experience the power in the blood of Jesus to take away your sin. Jesus' work on the cross is finished, but it will not have an effect on your life unless you apply it. Until you are willing to lay down your life and take up his, you are dead in your sins. That's despair. But there's joy if we take our sin burdens to the foot of the cross and leave them there. When we allow the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, the work of the cross is then complete and the tomb is empty. I invite you all to come and live in that hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you have given your life to Christ. You've experienced the joy of having your sins forgiven, but you're discouraged. The things of life seem to drag you down, and you can't understand why you aren't growing or experiencing victory like you should be. You're living in despair, not the despair of sin, but the despair of discouragement. And I'll just recognize that I far too often find myself living there. Remember that God is still God. Jesus' victory over sin on the cross and his victory over death is real. That will never change. Our circumstances do not change those facts. David talked about, in his devotional, talked about living by our feelings. And while feelings have an important part to play in our lives, we should not live by them. We need to recognize what is real. And Jesus' victory over sin and death is real. But it's up for us to claim that victory. Something that I think is very important for us in living in victory is to keep the soil of our heart free from the rocks and the thorns that drag us down. I think we're all fairly familiar with the parable of the soil, so I'm not going to read the actual parable, but I want to read Jesus' explanation of it. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So there are three things here, I think, for you if you find yourself discouraged this morning. First of all, remove the rocks that hinder your growth and cause you to stumble into temptation. Also, remove the thorns that choke out your joy in the Lord. And keep the soil of your heart soft and moist with time spent with the risen Savior and in the Word of God, and also with input from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the men on the road to Emmaus? They had heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but they didn't understand everything, and so they were still in discouragement. They were living in despair. But when Jesus explained it to them, their eyes were opened, and they could then walk in hope. It's the same for us. We need to let God speak to us through His Word and through other people so that we can understand and walk in hope. God is a God of action. His plan is always in motion. He's always seeking to fulfill His purposes. As we look throughout history, we can see Him working and bringing about His plan in His time. Jesus' birth is referred to as happening when the fullness of time had come. And I believe Jesus' death happened when the right time came. And then 3 days later, He rose again. Jesus, when He was talking with the two men on the road to Emmaus, showed them from the Scriptures how God had been working throughout history to bring these things about. I think in the same way God is working in our lives. He's drawing us to Himself. He's asking us to submit to Him, to learn about Him, to love Him. And sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we wonder if we're ever going to get it right. But God is still working. He is a God of action. He doesn't sit still. And when we allow Him to work in our lives, He can fulfill His purposes in us and through us. Remember the story I started at the beginning of the sermon? Well, that wasn't the end of the story. David Flood's little girl, the newborn that he gave away, was adopted and grew up in the United States. Her name was Aggie, and she grew up to become a Christian. And at some point, she found out the rest of the story of her biological parents' missionary efforts in Africa. She finally had the opportunity to meet her birth father in Sweden. David had remarried and had a number of other children, and he was very bitter toward God. His experience on the mission field had left him bitter and turned against God. He had one rule in his house: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. He was now an old man, and he had ruined his life with alcohol and had some health struggles. I think he had recently had a stroke. Well, his daughter Aggie had the chance to tell him the rest of the story. The boy that used to come sell eggs to them in Africa had become a Christian, and later he became a school teacher in that village, and he led his students to Christ. It didn't stop there, though. The students then led their parents to Christ, and eventually the chief of the village became a Christian. There were over 600 believers in that village, all because of David and Svea Flood's willingness to go to Africa and share Christ with these people. When David heard this, he came back to God. He died only a few weeks later, but he had made things right with God. This man who had been in despair all these years had finally turned back to the hope of Christ. And if he only would have realized the seed he had helped to plant had grown all the while that he was gone. Are you living in despair this morning? If you are, bring your life to Jesus. Bring all of it. Bring the pain, the failure, the uncertainty, the discouragement. Jesus wants those things, and He wants to take those things and exchange them for the hope that He brings. He wants to see you have the hope that his resurrection can bring. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we are grateful to you that you bring us hope. Lord, you know us, and you know how easily we become discouraged and we live in despair. Lord, this morning we're especially grateful for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for sending him to die for our sins, and that you raised him from the dead, and thank you for the power that brings us. God, I pray for each person here that they could experience hope in you, and I pray that each of us would be willing to give our lives over to you to allow you to do your work in us and through us, and I pray that each of us can walk in the hope that you give us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.